Jesus' feet were growing weary as he journeyed on his way. So he rested at the well's side, a comfort in the heat of day. There he waited for a woman, black with sin and bound for hell. When she arrived, he plainly told her what you need. Again, he's been waiting by the well side, knowing you'd be passing by. So take advantage of the moment. He's not gone, he's still waiting by the well.
Are you tired of being thirsty? If you need hope, you can find him still. He's still waiting by the well, and he's holding out his hand.
If you drink this living water, you won't have to thirst again. He's been waiting by the well side, knowing you'd be passing by. Take advantage of the moment. He's not gone, he's still waiting by the well. He's still waiting by the well, and he's holding out his hand. If you drink this living water, you won't have to thirst again. He's been waiting by the well side, knowing you'd be passing by. So take advantage of the moment. He's not gone, he's still waiting by the well. He's not gone, he's still waiting by the well.
Amen. Glory to God. And you know what? When that woman that came to the well that day, she had no intentions of making contact with God. But God had every intention of making contact with her, though. Can I say, when you came to church tonight, some of you may not have come to church having with any intentions of making contact with God, but I'm here to tell you, He's here to make contact with you. And He wants to make contact with you tonight. Now, the thing about it is, if God's going to make contact, you're going to connect with God tonight, you're going to have to open your heart and spirit to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Join me in three passages of Scripture: Matthew 5, Philippians 4, and 2 Peter chapter 1. Matthew 5, Philippians 4, and 2 Peter chapter number 1. Now, if you're visiting with us tonight in our Sunday evening services and studies, we have been studying through the subject the theme of our year, Character Under Construction. Now, we're kind of winding things down. It's hard to believe we're in week number 47 of our study. And we've learned a lot of things about character, about godly character, and about the expectations that God has for us. You know, His desire is to conform us to the image of His Son. Now, our subject matter tonight is very, very broad. And I'm going to attempt tonight to take a broad subject and narrow it down to help us tonight to be able to assimilate it when we leave here tonight, that we can digest everything that God has for us. Have you found your place there in Matthew chapter 5? Would you stand with me? We're going to read verse number 6 Matthew 5 and verse number 6. Now, before I read this, many of you are already recognized when you go to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are what we affectionately know as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when you go and check this out, you'll find out that Jesus preached this sermon to his disciples. He preached this to people that he anticipated that were actually going to do what he communicated. He had confidence that they were going to do what he told them and what he preached to them. So basically, what Jesus is going to preach here in chapters 5, 6, and 7 is nothing more than three chapters and a sermon on a subject, on our subject matter tonight, on the virtues of the Christian life. The virtues of the Christian life. Look what he says in verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. He said those people that pursue it, those people that desire it, those people that hunger after it, those people that thirst after the Christian life, he says, for they shall be filled. And you know who's going to fill them? God Almighty. Because they're thirsting after the things of God. And did you notice right off the bat, Jesus told his disciples, if you hunger and thirst after the virtues of the Christian life, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, doing that which is right according to the Scripture, he said, I promise you, you will have your appetite met. You shall be filled. Now, take your Bible, if you would, and go to Philippians chapter number 4. Paul is now signing off to the church at Philippi, and he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report. Now, before I read this next phrase, everything that he's mentioned there falls into the category of virtues in the Christian life. He says truth, honesty, justness, purity, loveliness, and all things of good report. And listen to what he says. If there be any virtue, in other words, if there be anyone who's willing to attach themselves to these qualities, if anybody's willing to give themselves completely and wholly to truth, to purity, to honesty, to justness, to loveliness, to things of good report, he said, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, he said, think on these things. Because, listen, church, it's these things that separate us from all other religions of the world. It's these things that separate us and separates us into what we call Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. Now, take your Bible, if you would, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Peter writing says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Sounds to me like that whatever he's about to say, that it is not a myth, it is not a mystery, it is capable of obtaining this type of lifestyle. He says, pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and... Does your Bible say virtue right there? Listen, God didn't suggest that we live this type of lifestyle. He has called us to live this type of lifestyle. He has saved us to live this type of lifestyle. He said that he's called us to glorify him through the practice of virtuous acts and virtuous living according to Scripture. Slip down to verse number 5. Let me read you one more verse. He said, and besides this, giving all diligence, which tells us that whatever's coming now, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. He said, add to your faith, and the very first thing that he says, adding to your Christian faith, to your body of belief, to that which you've accepted as Christianity, he said, add to that faith virtue. All of the elements. Now listen, I'm not trying to blow your mind tonight. I'm just telling you that our subject matter tonight is so broad, it encompasses everything I've preached since day one. 40 7 weeks now we've studied character. Virtue is the accumulation, it's the assimilation of all of that and then practicing and perfecting it in your Christian life. And then if we ever reach that point to where we have perfected these qualities in our Christian life, then you know what? You might can be a genuine Christian. You might can actually say, I am a follower and a practicer of Christianity according to the book. And I want to talk to you tonight about the value of virtue. Father, meet with us now in the few moments that we have. Thank you for the privilege that we have of being in church on a Sunday night. Lord, we do not take this time of worship for granted. We ask you, Holy Spirit, please, would you show your might tonight? And would you show your grace in our lives and help us in this area as we kind of fold all of the character traits that we've learned throughout the year, all of the things together into this one aspect, into this one thing, and that is the character trait of virtue. And we'll give all the glory to you for what you should do in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Have you ever possessed something that was precious to you but very pricey? Something that you held on, maybe it was a family heirloom. Maybe it was something that was handed down from generation to generation to you, and you held it very precious, but it also had some value to it. It also had a large price tag to it. It was priceless to you. No one could ever offer you enough money to buy that thing that you hold precious to you, that thing that is priceless to you. But can I say to you tonight, church, well, first of all, it shouldn't be for sale anyway if it's that precious to you, right? And can I say to you tonight that your Christianity, your walk with God, your consecration should never be for sale? It should never be given up for any reason whatsoever. And yet our enemy is at your doorstep constantly trying to buy off everything that you stand for as a Christian. He's going to make an attempt to try to buy you off with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Listen, he's going to offer you a high price for your Christianity. You must not sell out. I'm here to tell you tonight, church, that our subject matter and the matter of our study tonight is considered to be that very thing. It's considered to be one of the most precious qualities that you have if you're a born-again believer tonight. And if you are in the process of developing your Christianity, virtue is that thing that is most precious. It's the glue that holds our Christian faith together. Did you notice Peter said that add to your faith virtue? That means, listen now, that means that it doesn't come automatically. That means it has to be added. It has to be something added to what you already have to make the consistency of your Christian life. Something that would be appropriate. Something that would be applicable in the world today. For instance, for those of you that like oatmeal, you kids that like oatmeal, when mom takes the box out and just throws those dry oats down the box and puts it out in front of you, you going to eat that? No, listen, it doesn't become what you know as of oatmeal until she adds water to it, right? And then she puts it in the microwave. Be careful about that microwave stuff. We had a microwave experience this afternoon. Better be careful about those things. But listen, oatmeal does not become what you know as oatmeal until things are added to it. So you add water to it. Then you add sugar to it. Then you add butter to it. You mix all that up, and guess what? It's oatmeal to you. But listen, if all she does is dip it out and it's dry and throws it in the bowl to you, that's not oatmeal, right? It doesn't become what you expect it to be until you add to it. He says your Christianity will never become to you what you expect it to be, what you anticipate it to be, until you add to your faith. And he says the ingredient that makes it what it is virtue. It's those things. It's that commitment to the life of Jesus Christ. You see, virtue is like a billboard that advertises who you are and what you are as a believer. It's like a commercial that would be advertised before the world presenting the message of Christ through you. It's like the headlines of a local newspaper that's in big bold letters to get the attention of those around you. That's what virtue is. May I remind you tonight that virtue is this. It is the composite of all of the character traits and qualities that are good and right. And here's what virtue has one thing in mind. It's got one goal in mind, and that is to strive for excellence in the Christian life. That is the goal of virtue. That's what it is. It's striving to exceed everything that you can imagine so that Christ might be magnified in your life. You see, virtue is the pursuit of something that most people in their lives will never experience. Listen to me. Most people, Christian people, will get born again, live their entire Christian life, and never experience the virtue of the Christian life because they never pursue it. Now listen to me. When you pursue virtue, what it does, church, is it triggers a secondary activity in our life. Here's what it triggers. The more you pursue, the more you desire. Listen, for those of you that love various things, did you realize if you're a collector of things, did you ever find out the more you collect, the more you want to collect? You ever notice that? You ever notice these people that are hoarders? The more they hoard, the more they want to hoard. The more they have, the more they want to have. Listen, it also works in the spiritual realm. The more virtue you pursue and obtain to, the more you desire it. That's what Jesus was saying. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. I don't know about you, but I want a filled stomach, don't you? I want to be filled with that which I thirst and hunger after. You see, tonight, church, virtue compels us to act certain ways. And that's not only beneficial to others, but also is beneficial to us. Remember the scripture, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now listen, a lot of times we preach that in a negative light, but can I say to you, it also is applicable to a positive light as well. And so whatever we sow, that shall we reap. Now here's virtue in a nutshell. Virtue is three things. Number one, it's accumulation. It's the accumulation of all of the character qualities that you develop in your lifetime. It's all the things that we've ever talked about. And listen, I wonder how many people, if your life depended on it, including mine, I wonder how many could go back and name every single character trait we've studied on Sunday nights. I wonder how many people have even written down every character trait. Now, here's what we do. We come to church, we listen to the preacher, we leave and think, man, wasn't that good? Glory to God, wasn't that good? We walk out of here, we forget it 10 minutes after we leave here because we're heading out to In-N-Out. Amen. Oh, you In-N-Out people, Whataburger still got you beat. I don't care what you say. Okay? Now, that's just off the side. But virtue is accumulation of all the developed character qualities. It's assimilating everything that we've talked about. It's an accumulation. Number two, it's cultivation. It's the development of those character qualities. It's a desire for them. It's diligence to make them a practice in your Christian life. Hey, folks, listen to me. I don't want to just be called a Christian. I want to be a Christian. I want to practice these things, not because I need to, but because I'm supposed to, because of who I am. You see, virtue is an accumulation of all the developed quality or character qualities. It's the cultivation of those two, listen now, to retain those qualities all the days of your life. But then number three, it's participation. It is the doing of these things. It's not just saying, man, that's a good character quality. Man, I like that. It's actually taking it and applying it in your Christian life. So it's accumulation of character qualities. It's the cultivation. It's working them to retain them all the days of your life. And then it's participation in them. It's actually practicing what we say that we believe. Now, church, listen. Virtue is all of these things and more. You see, virtue is desiring. It's developing. It's doing. It's one character quality at a time. Here's what we try to do if we're not careful. We try to take everything that the preachers preached on for 47 weeks, and we try to, on one Sunday, digest it all. Now, have you ever seen a kid sitting at the dinner table, and they're so afraid that they're not going to get everything in that they just cram their mouth full. Now listen, they get so much in their mouth, they can't even swallow. And if they did swallow, they'd choke. So here's what you did, mamas. Spit that out. You can't swallow all of that. Now the amazing thing is you make them spit it out and then eat what they spit out a little bit at a time. Now listen, what I'm saying is don't try to put too much in your mouth because you will not be able to swallow everything at the same time. So you say, what is virtue? Virtue is taking all of the character qualities that we've talked about and conquer them one at a time. And then store them and begin to practice it. And then you take on another character quality and another one and another one and another one. That's what participation is. It's accumulation, it's cultivation, then it's participating in all that we've talked about all year long. You see, virtue says, I don't have to go to church, I get to go to church. Virtue says, I don't have to sing, I get to sing. Virtue says, I don't have to give, I get to give. Virtue says, I don't have to read my Bible, I get to read my Bible. Virtue says, I don't have to assist the widows and elderly in the church. I get to help them. I get to participate. I get to minister to them. That's what virtue is. Virtue doesn't wake up on Sunday, for those of you that teach, work in ministry. Virtue is one of those things, you don't wake up on Sunday morning and say, well, I have to go. No, virtue says, glory to God, I get to go. You see, it is the accumulation, the cultivation, the participation in everything that we've talked about over 47 weeks. You see, it is voluntary obedience to truth. That's what virtue is. Virtue is the practice of abstaining from vices. It's the conformity and the conversation or the conversion to that which is right. Listen, folks, it's not that we don't know what's right. The problem is we don't practice everything that we know is right. We know what's right because this book is filled with that which is right. Virtue says, I accept it. God said it. That's it. That's what virtue does. Virtue says, you know what? God knows more than I do. And since God knows more than I do, if He says it and I don't understand it, I'm still going to do what He says regardless of whether I understand it or not. Now, you say, well, I just don't accept that, preacher. I've got to understand it. Well, the thing about it is, let me ask you this. Next time you go to your house tonight, before you cut the light on, I want you to take the wall plate off. Unscrew the wall plate. I want you to pull the toggle switch out, and I want you to unscrew it, and I want you to explain to me how electricity works. Then, if you can explain to me how electricity works, then what you can do, then you put it all together and cut the light back on. Now, I want you to do that every time you go home. You see, the thing about it is most of us could care less how electricity works. You know why? We just want to flip the switch on. We don't give a rip how it works. I'm just glad somebody came up with it. And that God, somebody was just messing around one day and God zapped him in his head and said, that's electricity. And he passed it on to us. That's all I care about. Somebody came up with it. I don't have to explain everything. Listen, to accept the fact that it's real. Hey, it's better than being in the dark, isn't it? Hey, listen. I just be honest with you, I don't have to understand how air conditioner works. But I like it. Now, I don't know who come up with it, but he needs a big old hug and kiss right on the cheek. Because, Jay, let me tell you something, there's a lot of people before us that sat in churches without air conditioning in the hot of summer. And you know what they did? They still amen the preacher. They still said glory to God. Listen, you know what that is? That's virtue. That's what it is. It's accepting what God has presented and just said, this is what God says. I believe it. That's true. I'm settled. And I don't have to question it. It's what virtue is. See, virtue, it motivates us to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's consecration and separation to a Bible lifestyle. Now listen, virtue is not something that's given to every believer. You hear me? Because if it was something given by God to every believer, then we'd all have it, right? And yet the Scripture says we have to personally add to our faith. That means you have just as much practice in Christianity as you want. Because you've added just as much as you want. Let's go back to the oatmeal. Remember the bowl of oatmeal? Mama puts those dry oats in there. And listen, you get to add as much water to allow the consistency to be whatever you want, right? Now, I'm not a real big oatmeal eater. Now, I like grits. Now, that's manna. Grits and turnip greens. That's, ooh, man. But anyway, what I'm saying is, you know what? I get to add to those grits whatever I want so it becomes the consistency that I like it. And here's what God says. Here's salvation. You add to it, and you have exactly the consistency that you want based on what you add. That's what virtue is. And so guess what? We are as close to God as we want to be right now. We are what we are based on what we want to be and based on what we've added to our faith. Now listen, virtue is not something that God gives. Listen, virtue is something that has to be taken and developed through degrees of surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. You see, again, if virtue was something that God gave every believer, then every believer would have it. But virtue is to be taken, and it's to be determined never to let it go. That's the reason Peter said, add to your faith, because virtue is faith in action. Virtue opens up our faith before a doubting world. Well, there's one place in the Bible I want to take you, and then I'm going to give you a few things. And like I said, this is such a broad subject, I'm going to try to be quick tonight. Go to Proverbs 31. Probably the greatest example of virtue is given to us in Proverbs chapter 31. While you're turning there, I understand that the immediate context and interpretation of the verses I'm going to look at here for just a few moments are dealing with a woman's place within her marriage and her submission to her head, which is her husband. I understand that that's the immediate interpretation and context, but I believe Scripture has one particular interpretation but can have many applications. And I believe that we can apply tonight this virtuous, which means one who practices virtue. That's what virtuous means. And so this virtuous woman that we're going to look at here, that she promoted several things, but I think we can also make the application that this could also be an application to the Christian life. It could be an application to you and I compared to the husband who would represent our Heavenly Father. Look at what it says in verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Stop. I wonder who can find a virtuous believer. Who can find a believer that's actually practicing what this book teaches that we're to add to our faith? I wonder how many virtuous Christians, and listen to what he says. He says, because if you can find one, her price is far above rubies. Now, we've learned here that the price of a virtuous believer is very, very important. It's very, very pricey. And listen, if your church could come up with a bunch of virtuous people, then you've got a great value within the membership of that church. And yet, listen to me, Trinity Baptist Church members, every one of us are to try to strive to obtain that type of Christianity. One that practices the virtues. One that accepts the Word of God as God has given us. And here this virtuous woman, the Scripture says, her price was far above rubies. Listen, a church that has virtuous people have a great value, a priceless commodity within that church. And by the way, when we read on here, it doesn't take long to figure out who those people are. Oh, by the way, and who those people aren't. Okay, it says that their price, that her price as a lady was far above rubies. And then this virtuous woman produces trust from God in her abilities. Listen, I wonder if God can trust you. I wonder how much God can trust us with. You say, well, I never have anything. Well, don't tell anybody. Because if you do, then you're telling everybody that maybe God can't trust you with certain things. You see, if you notice, that's why some people have and some people don't. Because God can trust some with their stewardship when others He cannot trust with their stewardship. You see, with this virtuous woman here, it's very evident that God trusted her. I also found here that virtue in her life promoted goodness toward God. She had a good testimony. Not just with her husband, but with other people of his friends and everybody that he was surrounded with. I also found out, look in verse number 13. It says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She ariseth also while it is yet night and give meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Did you notice there that here this virtuous woman, these virtues caused the will, her will to work for God? Did you notice it says that she riseth at night and give meat to her household and portion to her maidens? She considered a field and buyeth it, and the fruit of her hands she planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Sounds like this was a working woman. You know why? Because she understood the practice of virtue in the Christian life. Now listen, the thing about it is, this is not promoting women to work 20 or 40 and 50 and 60 hours a week. What it is promoting is that we are, as Christians, we are to be about our Father's business. We're not to, listen, God saved us to serve, not to sit. He saved us to give, not necessarily to take all the time. But this virtue caused her will to work for God. Look at verse number 20. It says, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. It says, to me, this indicates that this virtuous woman, this virtuous person, reaches out to others. Why? Because they see the need. Listen to me, church. Virtue is always watching. Virtue is always listening. Virtue is always helping and always serving and always looking for opportunities to exercise itself within the body of Christ. That's what virtue is. This was the type of woman this was. Verse 21 tells us that virtue disbands fear and doubt in God's grace. She trusted in the Lord. Verse 22 says that virtue boasts of God's goodness and not self-worth. Look at verse 22. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Listen, it was not about her, it was about God and fulfilling her place. Verse 23 tells us her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Virtue brings honor to the family. She took personal care in her place within the family realm. And then I want you to look at verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Listen. You know what virtue does? What virtue is at the end of your life, you have no regrets. You have no regrets for living for God. You have no regrets for the consecrated life. Many years ago, many of you have heard this story, but I'll tell it again quickly. Many years ago, I read the story of a young man by the name of William Borden. William Borden was a young man that had everything you could imagine going his way. He was a young man that had wealth. He was part of the Borden inheritance, and he was basically had millions and millions at his disposal. In 1905, William Borden went on a round the world tour, and as he went from country to country, he began to see the problems and the despair of where most of the world was. Here he was living in luxury, and America had everything at his fingertips, yet most of the world had little to nothing. William Borden comes back home, and he decides, I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to go around the world and tell people about Jesus Christ. He committed his life, though he had millions, though he had a fortune. In the Borden family, he decided, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to go around, I'm going to be a missionary to the world and go preach Jesus Christ to the world. Well, his family members said, William, you're crazy. You have lost your mind. You're giving up everything your father's ever worked for. You're giving up everything of importance. They said, you are stupid, William. William went home that night in his devotion time and took his Bible. And he opened his Bible back to the back cover. And he wrote two words, no reserves. He wrote in his Bible, I'm not going to, no reserves. I don't care what people say, what comes my way. God has called me to be a missionary. Well, William went to school at Yale University. After he graduated from Yale, he was offered multiple lucrative opportunities, multiple lucrative jobs. And he turned all of them down. He said, no, my sight is set. I'm going to be a missionary for God. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ. You know what they said? William, you've lost your mind. You're stupid. I can't believe you're doing this. That night, William went back in his devotion time and he turned over in the back of his Bible. And right under where he had written, no reserves, he wrote, no retreats. He says, you know what? I don't care what people say. I don't care if they criticize me. I don't care if they do think I'm crazy. He says, I said no reserves and no retreats. Well, William went on and he felt that God had called him to a people over in China called that were Muslim Kansu people. These people were Muslim origin and spoke a dialect of the Arabic language. So once William graduated from seminary, he boarded up a ship and sailed to Egypt to study the Arabic language before he went on to China to minister to these people. It was just a few months that William was there. He contracted spinal meningitis at age 25. Just a few months after he contracted spinal meningitis, he knew the time was come. The doctors told him, William, there's not much hope. He reached for his Bible one more time. He turned to the back of that Bible and right where he had written years ago, no reserves. Where he had written years ago, underneath that, no retreats. One last time when William knew that death was imminent, he wrote underneath those two more words, no regrets. No regrets. And William Borden died at age 25, never having gone to the mission field. But when you read about what William did during the short time that he was called, during the short time that he pursued God's will, he led hundreds and hundreds of people to Jesus Christ. Well, with that said, church, let me give you a couple things if you want to write these things down. I want to talk to you for just a few moments about the value of virtue. First of all, I want to talk to you about the source of virtue. Where does the virtue originate from? Where does it emanate from? Take your Bible, go to Mark chapter 5, if you would, please. Mark chapter number 5. Turn there, if you would. Mark chapter 5. Now, while you're turning there, let me give you this scenario here. Jesus now is walking through the streets. The crowds are thronging him because of the miracles and the great things that he's done. There following that crowd was a woman. The Bible calls her that she was a woman that had an issue of blood. And she was thinking to herself, I've heard about this Jesus. I've heard about what he can do and what he can do not only in me, but what he can do through me. But I don't know how I'm going to get to him. I don't know how I'm going to make my way up there. There's so many people that are there. Look, if you would, in Mark chapter 5 and verse 28. Mark 5 and verse number 28. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Listen, you know what she had? She had the hope that I can be like all these other people that he healed. I think that I have the potential. Listen, if we're not careful, here's what we'll do. We'll come to church, we'll look around, we'll think everybody's more spiritual than we are. We think, well, I can never be like them. Well, why not? The only difference between you and them is they may be perfecting more of the character traits that lead to virtue than what you're doing. Doesn't mean that you can't, though. Doesn't mean that you can't cultivate those things, those personal attributes in your own life. She said, if I could just touch his clothes, I'll be made whole. Look what else it says. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried, or verse 28, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. You know what she did? She made her way through the crowd and touched him. She said, I don't know how I'm going to get there, but I'm going to find a way. I'm going to find a way to get over what I've got. Look what happened. And Jesus immediately knowing in himself, listen now, that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, who touched me? Listen, Jesus knew someone had touched him that needed virtue, that needed the power that only emanated from him for her to be healed. She could not find this anywhere else. She could not go buy this. She could not go shop for this. It only came from one source, and that source was God Almighty. And listen, here's what we do if we're not careful. We read a bunch of books. We go to the library. We check out books. We go to the Christian bookstore, and we read all about Christianity.
and about what everybody says except what God says. And then what we do is we try to emanate what these people write in these books. And listen to me, folks. I'm not against reading good books. But what I'm saying is no book should supersede the book and what God teaches about what virtue is. You see, the source of all virtue emanates from God Himself. Virtue demands closeness to Jesus Christ. It is in, a virtue is an inward work, church, that produces an outward fruit. That's the reason Jesus said, "Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled." You see, virtue is the operation of the Holy Spirit in your life. Did you remember we read in Philippians, it talked about truth, talked about honesty, purity, talked about justness and things of good report? You see, all of those are the additions to our faith. These are all the things that incorporate virtue. And yet the Scripture says if we're going to find it, it's going to come from God. And yet we read in Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit. Now listen, these are not fruits that you can produce yourself. These are fruits only the Holy Spirit can produce through you. You see, virtue is one who allows the Holy Spirit, okay, love people through me. Be good through me. Develop in me a meek spirit toward people. Give me self-control and balance in the Christian life that I can be what I need to be. Virtue does that. It settles in. Why? Because the only source of virtue is God Himself. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 37. Let me give you the second thing. I want to say this, first of all, that virtue is valuable to your decision process. Virtue is valuable to your decision process. Look, if you would, in Psalm 37 and verse number 5. Boy, this is a great psalm. If you've never read this, you need to read it and absorb all that it has for you. Psalm 37, verse 5. Here's what it says. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Did you notice there that it says that if we're going to do the things that we ought to do, He says you're going to have to commit the way to the Lord, not to someone else. Commit thy way to the Lord, because virtue is valuable to your decision process. Listen, church, it develops an inseparable commitment to Jesus Christ. You see what virtue does? Virtue does not cease when circumstances come into your life that you do not see the end, that you do not understand. You see, virtue does not quit on God when social turmoil happens, when interpersonal conflicts happen, and in spite of difficult circumstances. You know what virtue says? Virtue says, I'm committed and I will not give up on God. See that man right there? That guy could have quit God a long time ago. I kid with Sal a long time ago, and he's been diagnosed with cancer years ago. Hey, they told him he didn't have any time. Guy's lived now over 5 years. I said, man, you're living on borrowed time. He's living on borrowed time. Let me tell you something. He's taking advantage of that borrowed time. You know how many, people this guy's brought to Christ? You know how many people this guy's witnessed to at the cancer center? You know how many, listen, this guy, he loves passing tracts out. What I'm saying to you is this. Virtue is valuable to your decision process. And even though difficult circumstances come, he's decided, I'm not going to quit God. And when he does come, he sits over and hurts the whole time he's here. But he's here. He said, I got to be here. I got to be here. You know what? That's a virtuous quality. You see, it develops an inseparable commitment to Christ. First of all, or second, listen to me. It predetermines the answer before there ever is a question. Virtue predetermines the answer before there ever is a question. You see, the thing about it is, virtue is being sold out to biblical teaching. And you know, when the Bible teaches us something, that is the answer to any question that we may face, so we have the answer before they ever ask the question. Hey, isn't it wonderful to already know that you're going to say no to something before they ever ask you? I always love it when people come to my house. I go to the door. Yes, I'm from Time Warner. I said, yes. Yes, we're here. We want to do this. We're going to put a satellite out here. We're going to put a dish. Blah, 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 blah. And I look at them, I said, I understand. He said, what do you think about that? I said, don't think too much about it because I don't have cable. And he looks at me. I said, no. He said, you mean you don't have it? I said, no, don't have it. I said, let me go another way. And not getting it. So you know what? He just looks at me like I've lost my mind. You see, the thing about it is when they come, I've already got a predetermined answer. No! Doesn't bother me at all. I said, listen, but listen, now I've listened to you. Now I want you to listen to me. I'll reach in there and I'll grab a track and begin to talk to those people. No, what I'm saying is it's wonderful to already have your answers predetermined, because that way when the question comes up, you know what the answer is going to be. You see, what I'm saying is virtue is dedicated to the honor of Jesus Christ. It's predetermined answers before the questions ever come. Here's the last thing here under this, and that is that virtue is valuable to your decision process. Listen. It has the spiritual weapons to resist temptation. It has the spiritual weapons to resist temptation. You see, when a person practices virtuous Christianity, it's enough accumulation of character to resist temptation. It's the cultivation of character to recognize temptation. And number three, it's enough participation to fight against temptation with that which is right. You know, one of the greatest things in the Christian life is to be able to identify temptation and know when it's coming. That way, you know what? Your answers are already predetermined. You already know that when he comes. Now, listen, when Satan tempted Jesus, remember that in Matthew chapter 4? He said, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Come on! You see, you do it. Jesus said, man shall not live, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Listen, you know what? Jesus already predetermined what the answer was going to be before the question ever came. And you know what virtue is? Since he was the epitome of virtue, what virtue to us is it gives us the spiritual weapons to resist temptation. So virtue is valuable to the decision-making process. Here's the second thing. Are you there in Psalm 37? Look at verse 4. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now listen, he didn't say that if you love God, he'll give you whatever you want. What he says is, you delight yourself in the Lord, and he said the Holy Spirit will produce these virtuous qualities through your life, and he says, I'll give you what you need to desire. He said, I'll give you that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And he says, you know what? You will be filled when you pursue these things. You see, virtue is valuable to not only your decision-making process, but number two, virtue is valuable to your drive process. Let me ask you this. What drives you? What motivates you? Can I say that tonight we have professional football teams that played all day today? They grind out 16 games in an NFL schedule. Why do they do that? What is their motivation? I'll tell you what their motivation is. A Super Bowl. That's what their motivation is. Why? What drives an Olympic athlete to train and practice and work out for 4 years to run a 10-second race? I'll tell you what motivates him. A gold medal. That's what motivates him. That's what drives him. That's what his desires are set on. Listen, what's going to drive many of you to get up early in the morning and get ready and go to work and be at work before the sun comes up? What motivates you to do that? I'll tell you what motivates you to do it. You have a responsibility to your family. That's what motivates you. You have a responsibility that kicks in, and you know what? It's an alarm clock that goes off in your head and says, listen, I got to get up. It's time to go to work. But then let me ask you this. Then what drives a believer to be dedicated to Jesus Christ? What is the driving motivation? I'll tell you what it is. It's virtue. It's like gas that you put in the car. It's like water to oatmeal. That's what it is. It's those things that we add to our faith. May I remind you in Acts chapter 20, remember the Apostle Paul? As he was about to depart the church of Ephesus, he said, I'm about to head to Jerusalem. He said, I don't know what awaits me there. He said, I might be arrested. I don't know what awaits me there. But listen, here's a statement that he made in Acts chapter 20, and verse number 24. He said, none of these things move me. He says, there might be treacherous times waiting, but he says, none of these things move me. Why? Because virtue motivates to righteousness. You know what was more important to the Apostle Paul? What was more important to him was the cause of Christ rather than his own life. That's what was more important to him. Because virtue, it motivates to righteousness. Listen, it creates a world vision. You know what virtue does? It looks beyond your little circle. You know, people always talk, well, come on, preacher, think outside the box. Why would I want to do that? I'm 51 years old. I kind of like being in a box. You know, that way, get out there and all this stuff. But let's buy people all the time. Come on, preacher, let's think outside the box. What can I say to you? Why don't you think outside of world, your own vision and get a world vision? When our church starts getting a world vision, I might start thinking outside the box. But as long as we don't, you know what? I'm going to stay in the box. You know what? Because I feel safe there. Because I know what goes on inside the box. You see, what I'm trying to say to you tonight, church, is this. Virtue creates in us a world vision. And it creates surrender of your life to Jesus Christ. Now listen, it deems His purpose more important than your purpose. Let me give you another one. I said virtue is valuable to the decision process. I said virtue is valuable to the drive process. What drives you? He said, delight thyself in the also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of the heart. What's driving you tonight? Number three, virtue is valuable to your distributing process. Remember in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, don't turn there. Remember Paul, same context. Remember he looked at the Ephesians. He said, I kept nothing back from you. He said, I preached to you the whole counsel of God. Can I say to you tonight, church, we ought not to hold back anything on God. You know what virtue does? Virtue motivates the distributing process. What it does, listen, it will govern the distribution of your time. Boy, I tell you one thing, we're bad time managers, aren't we? Because you know what normally the thing in our daily life that goes first is usually our devotion time, because a lot of times we ain't got time for it. But we got time to do everything else. We just don't have time to talk to God. We got time to watch TV. We just don't have time to read our Bible. We got time to do all these other things. We just don't have time to talk to God. Let me tell you something. In your day of need, there may be a time He ain't got time to talk to you. And you know what? You're going to scream bloody murder one day and say, Lord, I don't understand. Why don't you hear me? He said, because you don't listen to me. I've talked to you for 15 years and you have done nothing as far as listening to me. And then you're going to come to me and you're going to think I'm some kind of 911 emergency call number and you want me to answer your call just like that when you've done nothing for me? You say, but God's a God of love. Yeah, He's also a God of justice as well. Listen, virtue is valuable to the distributing process. It'll help you govern your time. Listen to this now. It'll help you govern the distribution of your talents and abilities. People go nuts sometimes. And they go nuts over, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Let me tell you what y'all do. Why don't you just find a couple of character qualities and start developing them and let God build those abilities in you and then put them to practice in the church. Remember, here's what happens. If we're not careful, most of us, we try to get too much in our jaws. And then we're going to try to swallow. We can't swallow everything. You choke on everything. God says, listen, I don't expect you to swallow everything at once. He said, try to develop one or two and then swallow those and then let's move on to something else. You see, virtue is valuable to the distributing process. It'll help you to distribute your time. It'll help you distribute your talents. Listen, and it'll also govern the distribution of your treasures. You know what virtue says? Virtue says, I know what's God's. And I don't have any problem giving God what's His. And God says, you know what's His? First, right off the top, the tithe and offering. And you know what virtue says? I ain't got a problem with that. Here you go, God. Matter of fact, you know what? I'm going to give you over and above that 10%. So, because you know what? I want to see more gospel tracts printed. I want to see more missionaries going to the field. I'm going to give you more than what is called for. You know what virtue says? I don't have a problem. Listen, you know what? You know what? Be ashamed. What's a shame is for us to check out our debit card account, check out our checkbook, check out our credit card, and find out where most of the money we're spending. I promise you, most of it's not on God. Amen, preacher, isn't this good? You see, what virtue does, virtue is valuable to the distributing process. It helps you distribute your time, your talents. Listen, it also helps you distribute your treasure. You see, a virtuous believer, church, understands the rules of the game. You know, when I got saved, I didn't know what the rules of the game were. Somebody had to explain the rules to me. He says, I said, where are the rules? They said, right here. Read this and you'll find out what the rules. You know, when I read this, I thought, man, I better go by the rules. And I did. You know what? Boy, it's been an incredible ride for 28 years. Just listen, folks. Next Sunday, Brother Sal, 28 years I've been born into the family of God. December the 2nd, 1984, I walked down that aisle right there, got gloriously born into the family of God. 28 years, it's been a great ride. Let me tell you something, I wouldn't go back for anything. You know why? Because virtue is more precious to me. It's not for sale, folks. My Christianity's not for sale. My testimony's not for sale. And you know what? I have to work every day to guard it just like you do. You see, virtue is valuable in the distributing process. Let me give you one more and I'm done. And that's this. Virtue is valuable to your discipleship process. Remember I mentioned in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount? You go read that. You know what it is? It's just a sermon on virtue. That's what it is. It's a sermon on what you ought to do if you're going to grow and what you ought not to do that's going to hurt you in your growth. It's a sermon on the virtues of the Christian life. You see, virtue and discipleship, church, are inseparable. You cannot separate the two. The one complements the other. Virtue and discipleship is allowing yourself in all phases of your life. Listen now, to be a conduit through which the divine attributes of God flow through you. How many people do you know like that? How many people do you know that are just said, Lord, my life is a conduit. You just flow through me. You let the virtues and the attributes of God flow through me to love people, to have compassion on people. Let me give you a couple things to think of here, and that's this. When it comes to virtue as being valuable to your discipleship progress, it requires a love for God greater than a love for self. You're going to have to love God more than you love yourself. Listen, in Luke chapter 14, remember Jesus talking about discipleship there? Remember he says that if you forsake not all that you have, you cannot be my disciple? He says you're going to have to love me than you love your own life. He said, but I kind of love myself. That's our problem. That's what our problem is. We love ourselves. And by the way, we give ourselves way too much credit. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, God's not, I'm afraid that I'm not going to get near as much credit as I think I deserve. And neither are you. Because you know why? I think we hold ourselves on a totally different level than God holds us. But virtue is valuable to our discipleship. It requires a love for God greater than love for self. Listen, it requires a love for God greater than a love for our own family. Now listen, I love my family, but you know what? Look, I'm commanded to love God even over and above that. Because if I can't love God, I can't love my family like I ought to. If I don't put Him in the place of preeminence and love Him, I don't even know how to love family. He said, listen, it's going to require a love for God greater than yourself, greater than your family. Listen, it requires a love for God greater than your love for things. For things. Folks, listen. I'm going to be honest with you. You can ask my wife. She'll tell you. Things don't matter to me. You know, the thing, people a lot of times, preacher, won't you trade that truck in and get a brand new? I just kind of like the one I'm in. It doesn't matter to me. It's all God's. Hey, listen, after it's all said and done, what's done for Christ is the only thing that's going to matter. Listen, what my possession is, it's not going to matter. Matter of fact, I get so tired of seeing all these things left to people, they don't end up but fight over it. You see, it requires a love for God greater than a love for things. Well, virtue, as I mentioned, is always watching, always listening, always feeling, always helping, always praying. Let me leave you with one verse. Would you find your place in John 4, verse 17? Let me read you one verse. We'll be done. Here's virtue in its essence right here. 1 John 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Stop. Is love a fruit of the Spirit? Yes. Is loving virtuous? Yes. He said, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Here it is now. Here's the essence of virtue. Here's the culmination, the accumulation, the cultivation, the participation in everything that we've learned about character this year. He said, because as He is, He's the epitome of everything we've talked about this year. As He is, so are we in this world. He says, as He is, the essence of virtue, as it emanates from Him, He says, as He is, so are we in this world. We're to be a conduit to allow the virtues of the Christian life to flow through us. Church, virtue is a broad subject. And again, just remember these three words that I've mentioned. It's accumulation, it's cultivation, it's participation. That's what virtue is. And like I said, out of 46 weeks or 47 weeks now, we're winding this thing down. Just 5 weeks to go. We're winding it down. But virtue is that one thing that the Lord said, add to your faith. You know what your Christianity is tonight? It's what you want it to be. You know what your bowl of oatmeal is going to be? It's going to be the consistency you want it to be, based on how much water you add and sugar you add and butter you add. You mix it all up and it becomes what you want it. We have just as much of God as we want. Let me ask you to do something tonight. And I'm not being facetious. Check your bowl of oatmeal, because it's the consistency in exactly what you want it to be. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who can say, preacher, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a child of God. No